Our God must win the battle. In fact, He's already won the battle. It's up to us to live in the reality of His finished work that's already been completed. You'll open your Bibles to chapter 4 of Ephesians. We'll be looking at 22 through 24. Last week we mentioned that there's two analogies that are in these verses. And whenever God gives us analogies, He's trying to paint a picture for us so that we can remember it, for one thing, so that we can understand it, and so that we can apply it. God doesn't want it to be abstract to us. He doesn't want His truth to be abstract to us. He wants it to be concrete so that we can, as it says in James, receive with meekness the engrafted word. God wants His word to be engrafted into our life. God's word is a living word. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than what? Sharper than any two-edged sword. And God intends for truth not to just be understood in the mind. God intends for truth to be fleshed out in the life. Amen? Truth is word. When our Lord spoke about truth, He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Notice that truth is right between the way and the life. Amen? Truth is about living, not just about understanding. You shall know the truth, and what will the truth do in your life? It'll enable you to live above the muck and the mire of sin and what's going on in the world. Amen? And so this chapter here, chapter 4, is full of truth. It mentions truth repeatedly. It talks about in verse 15, speaking the truth. It could be literally translated truthing. That is, truthing by living, not just speaking conversationally truth, but truthing by both your speech and your living. The idea is that truth would be engrafted and expressed in a manner of our living. So much contention in Christian circles is when we battle with our mind about truth. The key to getting truth is living it out in your life. If you live truth out in your life, it'll take away a lot of the, what I call vain jangling, the Bible calls it vain jangling, with our minds about theological truth. The way to get truth worked out is to live it. Amen? And the Lord said that's the key to understanding the Bible. He said, if any man is willing to do my will, if he's willing to live what's in the Bible, right, then he will know of the doctrine whether it's true or not. If you're not willing to live what's in the Scripture, you're never going to be discerning of the truth that's in the Scripture. Amen? All right. Now, these two analogies, one we preached on last Sunday, has to do with learning or schooling. And we made the point last week that the whole goal of learning in life is to learn Jesus Christ Himself. That we might learn Him. We're not talking about learning things about Him. We're talking about learning Him. There's a difference. The difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. You may know a lot of things about someone and never met them before. You don't have a personal relationship with them. You just know some things about them. And God talks about learning His Son, having a personal relationship with His Son. And we have a whole message on that last Sunday. Now, this week, the analogy this week is all about clothing. Clothing. And God reminded me that there is much in the Scriptures about clothing, more than, I think it is more significant than we might think what God says about clothing. For instance, way back in the Garden of Eden, when sin first came into the world, one of the main issues back there in the Garden of Eden was clothing. Right? And Adam and Eve tried to clothe themselves, but they didn't do a good enough job. It wasn't appropriate. It wasn't satisfactory to God. And, of course, there's some physical and spiritual application here. And we need to really think our way through this, not just on a surface level, but on a spiritually minded level, as to what God says about clothes, both physically and spiritually. There's much in the scriptures about both. The one we're looking at today is the spiritual side of it. But there's much in the scriptures about the physical side of it. And we need to pay attention to it. It's part of the truth of the scriptures. Amen? We need to let God speak to us about that. And make sure that, you know, we're clothed properly, not only before men, but that we're clothed properly before the Lord Himself. Amen? Now, in Ephesians, there's two major divisions in Ephesians. I want to remind you where we are here. So we'll see how this matter of clothing fits into the whole context of the whole epistle. The first three chapters of Ephesians is about the wealth of the believer. If I had to summarize it in one word, it's about the wealth of the believer. Chapters 4 through 6, if I had to summarize it with one word, I would summarize it with the word, the walk of the believer. And the more God opens our understanding to our wealth, the more we're able to walk the way we're supposed to walk. But now, if we're in the dark as far as our wealth, we're going to have trouble walking. Amen? And God's provided. Another word I like better than wealth. The reason I use wealth is because in chapter 3, verse 8, it says, Paul says, my main goal here is that you might understand the unsearchable riches. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That's why I use the word wealth. But if you think of this in terms of provision, so many of us are trying to do something for God instead of doing what we do based on what God's provided for us. God does not want us to try to do something for Him. He wants us to live in the reality of what He's provided for us. And what He's provided for us is in the life of His Son. It's a big difference between you trying to live your life for Christ and Christ living His life through you. It's a big difference. And so the more God opens, like I said, in those first three chapters, there's two prayers. And those two prayers is that God would open our understanding to the riches of our inheritance, to the hope of our calling, and to the greatness of God's power that's all found in the life of Jesus Christ. We're not going to be able to walk properly, dress properly. We're not going to be able to do anything properly if we don't understand the riches of our inheritance. Now, you can be very wealthy and still be living in a beggarly way. I mean, you can have 5 acres worth of property and be living in a tent and going out in the woods hunting for your food. And below the surface of the 5 acres have oil down there that's worth millions. And if you don't know there's oil down there, if you don't know the value of that oil, or if you don't know how to get it up, or if you don't know who to sell it to or who to market it to, if you're blinded to the wealth you have on your property, you still live in a beggarly type way, right? Now, the type of riches we're talking about here is not temporal riches. So many times when we hear about God's blessing, we think of it in terms of material things or temporal things. The kind of riches we're talking about here is eternal riches. We're talking about wealth that has eternal value to it. And this is what we need to understand. The Lord said a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of what? A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. We're not talking about, so many times the gospel is misrepresented. You know, if you have faith in God, He'll bless you. And what they mean by that is material gain, earthly gain, temporal gain. God does bless in that way, but that shouldn't be the focus of our life. That shouldn't be the priority of our pursuit. The Bible says if a man has a heart to be rich, you don't even have to have the riches. You just have to be having a heart to pursue after it. That's what you think your security is, or that's what you think your hope is, or that's what you think your satisfaction is. It says you will be pierced through with many what? They that will to be rich will be pierced through with many sorrows. You don't even have to have it yet. Of course, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. But just wanting it, just thinking that's where your security is. We're not talking about blessing here in terms of earthly riches. We're talking about the eternal riches. And it doesn't matter what your social status in life, all believers share equally in the wealth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so wonderful to think about this. It's not a matter of status, not a matter of what class of social do you fit into. In the family of God, we're all one in Christ. Amen? And the blessings are flowing and overflowing in Christ for every single believer. There's plenty for everybody. God makes our cup run over, and we got plenty to share with whoever we run into. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, it's not like you're trying to somehow pull it together so you have enough. God makes our cup run over. Now, this is what Ephesians is all about. The believer understanding his wealth and then living in the reality of his wealth. And in order to do that, we need to know how to take off the old man clothes and put on the new man clothes. If you look at chapter 4, in verse 22, we're to put off, concerning the former manner of life, the old man. We're to take off the old man clothes. And we're in verse 24, we're to put on the new man clothes, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, today we're going to be giving some general principles about this clothing, foundational principles. But in the weeks ahead, like if you look at verse 25, one of the pieces of clothing of the old man that needs to be put off, the very first thing he talks about is putting away lying. Lying is characteristic of the old man clothing. You would think he wouldn't even have to say that to us believers. You would think that wouldn't even have to be brought up. But God puts it first on the list of, as far as the details of the clothing. And then verse 26, part of the old man clothing has to do with anger. Verse 29, part of the old man clothing has to do with corrupt communication or speech. And verse 28 has to do with stealing. And once again, you would think, why would you have to tell a believer to not steal anymore? I mean, there's some things here that goes below what we normally understand about the old man clothing. We tend to look at just the outward things and say, well, I'm not guilty of that, so I don't have to worry about getting rid of that old man clothing. When God's not just looking for truth in the outer man, God's looking for truth where? God desires truth, and this is the only way that you're life with God and walk with God will ever be not barren. You can be going through the motions of a form of godliness and not have any power to it. Amen? But you've got to have truth where? In the inward parts. I've got to have it. It's not going to do any good to just go through the motions of something outwardly. And so when we talk about putting off the old and putting on the new, we're not just talking about what men can see. Amen? We're talking about what God can see also. And we're talking about, as it says with David there in the Old Testament, what did David do when he did what was right? He did that which was right in the sight of who? In the sight of God. He did that which was right in the sight of God. So many times we determine righteousness by the sight of men. We measure ourselves by other men, and that's how we determine our definition of righteousness. No wonder God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and my what? My righteousness, because my righteousness is measured differently than the way men normally measure it. It involves both the outer man and the inner man. And to be dressed properly, we got to have the right spirit within us. I tried to mention that a lot last Sunday. Does anybody remember that sermon last Sunday? When we were talking about the spirit of your mind, which is the verse 23 here. We've got to have the right spirit within us, the right disposition, the right attitude. When the Lord gave the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at it Thursday night with the men. The very first thing the Lord started talking about there was our attitudes in life. If we don't get the disposition right, if we don't get the attitude right, we're not going to get the spiritual fruit right. I heard somebody say, I think it was Vance Havner, he said, some believers have all their dispensations all worked out perfectly as far as explaining the Bible and explaining what's in the Bible and what the dispensations are. But he said their disposition is out of whack. And that can be true for all of us when it comes to any subject of the Scripture. We need to make sure the spirit within us is right when we're discussing the Scriptures, when we're interacting with each other. Now, I want to tell you, you talk about God having to work supernaturally, that's going to take a supernatural work of God. Because as Brian Wells said, self is right in the way. Amen? And God's the only one that can root self out in the midst of any discussion. We're totally dependent upon God to do this work. And that's why worship is so important. So that God can change us in our heart before Him while we worship Him. Because we see who He is and what He's like. And God does a creative work. You remember how David prayed, create in me what? That's a creation power. Creation power. It's not going, you can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and try harder and say, okay, I hear what the pastor's saying, I'm going to try harder. It's going to take creation power. He mentions it in verse 24, doesn't he? When he says, put on the new man, which after God, what's the word? After God is what? Created. It's going to take creation power from God to do this. Nobody's going to be able to do this on their own human effort, human determination, human willpower. It's not by might, not by human might, not by human power, but it's only accomplished by my spirit, saith the Lord. Amen? Now, with that in mind, I'd like to mention some of these major foundational principles about clothing. And I tried to end all three of these with an I-O-N so you can remember it better and hopefully find out which point I'm on. The first point has to do with annihilation. When we talk about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, we're not talking about annihilation. I'll explain what I mean by that. The second point has to do with, it's not alteration. You know, you can have clothes altered in the physical realm. That's not what we're talking about in the spiritual realm. We're not talking about annihilation, and we're not talking about alteration. And then thirdly, we have to be aware of illusion. We have to understand illusion when it comes to putting off these clothes. Because the lust within us, in verse 22, that we're putting off, it says, within us there's a corruptness according to what kind of lust? Deceitful lust. So we've got to understand the illusion factor of putting off the clothes. Now, when it comes to the first point here, of putting off the old man clothes and putting on the new man clothes, we're not talking about annihilation. And what I mean by that is the old man, what I mean by the old man here, the sin nature. By the way, turn to Romans 6 with me. Romans 6. Every one of us has two natures. If you've been born physically, you have a sin nature. Sometimes the Bible calls it the old man. Sometimes the Bible calls it the flesh. There are different terms in the Bible for in the disposition of our being, in the constitution of our being, in the innermost core of our being. We have a nature that is anti-God. Our operating system is broken inside. And only God can fix it. We have to have a new nature. We have to be born again. Not only have a physical birth, where we have this nature we got from Adam. It goes all the way back to Adam. Sometimes it's referred to as the Adamic nature. Sometimes it's described that way. Sin nature. The old nature. The old man. I mean, whatever terminology, but it's all the same. That is, within us, there's an inclination within us. And the Bible says, all we like sheep, what do? We do not run to God. All we like sheep, because of the sin nature within us, what do? We run away from God. You're not going to find God because you're looking for Him. You're going to find God because He's looking for you. Amen? That's what it means when it says, be found in Him. He finds you. Amen? Thank God He finds us. Thank God He comes looking for us. Thank God when we're running as fast as we can go away from Him, He comes after us. Praise God for His loving kindness and His mercy and His pursuit of us. In spite of our rebellion and our shaking our fists in His face. Praise God for such redemption. So we have this old nature, sin nature within us. But according to 2 Peter 1, it says that God has given every believer all things that they need for life and godliness. All found in Jesus Christ. If you have Christ, you have all you need for life and godliness. That's why other scriptures say that Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, is our all. And what else is He? He's in all. Every believer who has the Lord Jesus Christ within their life in a living way, a real way, a genuine way. We're not just talking about a professing believer. We're talking about somebody that really knows the Lord, right? It says that God gives you everything that you need for life and godliness in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then it goes on in the same chapter to say that God has made us partakers of the divine nature. There's two natures. There's the sin nature, which we got from our physical birth. And then there's the new nature, or the nature that comes with the life of Christ. And it's in the scriptures, it identifies these two as one is the flesh and one is the spirit. And it says the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against what? The spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to each other, so that you cannot do the things you would. It means that these two natures are totally antagonistic to each other. There can another point, if I was going to make another point here with an ION, there can be no amalgamation of these two. There can be no blending of these two. These two are mutually exclusive to each other. They do not tolerate each other. The moment you start yielding to the flesh, you grieve the Holy Spirit. The moment you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. You cannot somehow put these two together. That's why I believe that God says in Revelation, He says, I wish that you were either hot, walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, being mighty in spirit, putting on the new man clothes. I wish that you were either hot or what? Now, that's an incredible thing when God says, I wish you were cold. Because God knows that when you try to be in the middle, it defaults everything. You can't be in the middle with God. Amen? You got to put off the old man and put on the new man if it's going to work properly. That's why Oswald Chambers, he's one of my favorites that I've read on. And I never will forget what he was talking about. He was talking about his own experience, Christian experience. He was talking about other people's Christian experience. And by the way, I hope you read what I had in the bulletin about joyful Christians. Please read that. We need some joyful Christians. Amen? We need one of the fruit of the Spirit, of being filled with the Spirit, is joyful. Amen? And so, please read what I got in the bulletin there. But Oswald Chambers was talking about what he saw in Christianity and what he saw in himself. And he made this statement. He says, if this is all there is to Christianity, I've got the wrong end of the stick. He said, there's got to be more to it. We talk about how powerful God is. We talk about the change. But somehow it doesn't really take hold, or it's not really visibly manifest. And somehow we can have a form of godliness and not have any power of the Spirit being made manifest. Amen? And, you know, this is what I think part of what Brian's talking about when we have a cold heart towards God. We need to get it right with God. Amen? When we have a hard heart, when we have a heart that's focused on self, you always know when your heart's focused on self. Man alive, you know it. Because you don't go down the road of joyfulness. You start going down the road of self-pity. When your heart's focused on yourself, right? You know, everything's negative. But when your heart is focused on Christ, everything is positive. So these two natures are simultaneous. Now, one of these days, praise God, our body will be redeemed. One of these days, is the sin nature going to be removed from our bodies? See, our soul has already been redeemed, but we're still waiting on the redemption of the body. And when the body, when all the redemptive work of God is completed, we're going to have glorified bodies without a sin nature. Praise God, it's going to be a wonderful day. Because when He shall appear, when our Lord Jesus shall appear, we shall be like Him, and we're going to have a glorified body. Oh, we're all longing for that. That's the blessed hope we have in Christ. That's the blessed hope. And not only that we have His blessing now of eternal life, but He has eternal life for all eternity, which includes redemption of the body. Now, it came up Thursday night in the men's meeting. The question was asked about sinless perfection. If we didn't have a sin nature problem, we'd answer that question one way. But since we do have a sin nature problem, we've got to answer it the way I understand Scripture. The first thing that came to my mind about sinless perfection is what I've already mentioned today, and that is the Bible says that God's goodness and God's mercy has to follow us how long? Until the moment you take your last breath will you need mercy from God, because sin is still an issue in your life. Can self be at the moment of death wanting to reign and rule? Just as much as self wants to rule and reign right now. So we need mercy from God. And the Bible says His mercy is new. When you first become a believer and after that you don't need it anymore. Is that what the Bible says? What does the Bible say? His mercy is new every morning, because we're still we're a work in progress. The second scripture that came to my mind, it didn't come to my mind Thursday night, but just thinking about it this week, is in 1 John chapter 1. It says, if we say as believers, we have no sin, what do? We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not where? The truth is not in us. And it's sin singular there. It's sin nature, I think. Sin nature. We have a sin nature problem. And because we have a sin nature problem, this is a lifetime battle. It's a lifetime conflict. These two natures, it's a lifetime conflict. It's not like you ever reach a pinnacle and you say, okay, I'm a completely sanctified saint now. No. We're a work in progress until the moment we slip into eternity. Amen? It's an ongoing total dependency on God and knowing how to put off the old man, put on the new man, and be dressed in these clothes of the righteousness of Christ. Now, with that in mind, there's other scriptures I could mention, but I want to just go to Romans. I'm talking about sinless perfection. There's other scriptures I could mention, but hopefully that's enough. Romans 6 is a key chapter in the Scriptures as to overcoming sin and understanding what happened to the old man. And I just want to look at verse 6. If you've never memorized Romans 6, the first 14 verses, and meditated on those, to me that's like, if I picture this like joining the army of God, and you take basic training in the army of God, the first thing I would do if I was the sergeant, I would say Romans 6, 1 through 14, basic training. Basic training for a soldier of Christ is something you need to really make sure you understand and make sure you've engrafted, make sure you've spent some time with it, because it's talking about three things: what you know, what you reckon, and because of what you know and what you reckon, what you yield your members of your body to, which involves your clothing. It involves what you do with the members of your body. But you got to know something first. You got to know what God says is a fact, what God says is the truth. What we read here is not just possibility. This is certainty about the old nature, about the sin nature. What we're about to bring out here is not something that we wish it was that way. It is this way. Now notice what verse 6 says. It says, knowing this, absolute certainty about it, absolute confidence about it, that our old man is crucified with him. Now I think it's very helpful. I don't think it's not some wisdom to these types of phrases I'm about to bring out. I think if you understand what you're talking about, it can be helpful. But I think there's wisdom in thinking with a different frame about presenting ourselves to God. Because sometimes we talk about dedicating. What am I going to dedicate? Myself to God. Or I'm going to commit. What am I going to commit? My life to God. I think it would be helpful to put a different frame around it. Because God's only got one solution for the natural man. He's only got one solution for the natural life. God is not wanting me to dedicate myself to him. That's the problem. Self is the problem. And I believe that's why the Lord said, you can't put new wine, you can't put the new clothes on and try to join it with the old wineskin, right? You can't put a new garment and attach it to a tattered garment that's full of threads, full of holes, and just as thin as it can be, because the new is not going to be able to take, right? It's not going to be able to hold. What we need to do is exchange our life for his life. Amen? And God's made it possible for that to happen. And the best book I've ever read on Romans 6, first of all, is Watchman Nee. I've mentioned that before. Watchman Nee, The Normal Christian Life. But the other book that has been very helpful to me in terms of a biography and understanding this type of truth is Hudson Taylor's biography. Does anybody remember the name of it? Spiritual Secrets. Spiritual Secrets. And he explains in that book how to understand it's an exchange of your life for Christ's life. It's not me living for him. It's him living in me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, what is he? It's new life. God's not trying to better our life. He's given us new life. The world's approach to improve people is to improve the old man. It's never going to work. That's why so many are repeat offenders, right? You've got to have new life in Christ. You've got to exchange your life for Christ's life if it's going to work. Amen? And this is what all this putting off the old and putting on the new is what it's all about. But the point I want to make here is the sin nature is not eradicated. The sin nature is not annihilated. Because notice the wording here in chapter 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, and in the King James it says destroyed, Which that, if you, on the surface of things, it sounds like it's been completely taken away, but that's not what he means here. What he means here is the sin nature has been rendered what? Powerless. Rendered ineffective. The sin nature is still there. There's plenty of scriptures in the Bible that point to that. But that control, that grip, that dominion, that power that the sin nature used to have has been broken. Now, this is why I say this is not fantasy. This is not fantasy. This is reality. And we've got to know that this is a fact. This is not something that might happen. This is something that has happened. Amen? And then you've got to reckon it to be true by faith. You've got to reckon to be true what God says is true. You can't put on the new clothes if you don't get this. Right? You've got to realize that God has already broken the power of sin within us. Amen? And what he says in verse 14, what does he say in verse 14? When you know the truth of the redemptive work of Christ, and you reckon it to be true in your life, what does verse 14 say? Sin will not have what? Will not have rule over you. Will not have authority over you. Will not have power over you. And so if we don't get to the root of this, if we're trying to just deal with the surface of it, and we don't realize what God's done with the root of it, God's dealt with the root of it. Praise God, he's dealt with the root of it. So that you can be free in Christ. Now, in terms of a, maybe, I don't know if the analogy sticks all the way around, but when I was thinking about this, I thought about computers and viruses. And just think about your old nature as being a virus that you've got within your operating system, within you. And what a computer does with the software and the, you know, what do you call it, virus protection software, they catch the virus, recognize it, catch it, and sometimes the term is used quarantine. Any of you ever hear that in the computer world? A quarantine is still in your computer. Your computer has found it, but your computer has quarantined it. What does that mean? It means that that virus can't have any more detrimental effect, even though it's still present, because it's been quarantined by the computer. It put in a place where it no longer has a power to do whatever it was doing. Well, in a sense, this is the same type of thing that God has done. And until the day the Lord comes back, we're going to have this sin nature problem. But it's been rendered powerless. It's been rendered ineffective. We've got to reckon it to be true. We've got to believe it's true. And I think it'd be very helpful to meditate on all 14 verses here to get the full scope of it in putting on the new clothes. So we're not talking about annihilation. We're talking about the sin nature's power being rendered ineffective. The sin nature's power being rendered inoperative as to its grip and its dominion. Now, the key to overcome sin is not to fight the sin nature. Why would that be, based on what I've already said? Why would you be fighting something that God's already dealt with? Everybody with me? Has God already finished and accomplished the work? Knowing this, that our old man, what's the tense, is what? Is crucified. God's already accomplished this work. The key is not to fight the sin nature. The key is to put on the new nature. Because there are two laws operating. One is the law of the spirit of life, and one is the law of sin and death. That's given to us in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, the first four verses, it talks about the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Right? Has made me free from what? The law of sin and death. So the key to living in the overcoming life of the Lord, and I believe in Romans 13, when it talks about this same concept of the clothing, I think the order there in Romans 13 is the order that God's given us is what works. In Romans 13, it says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Put ye on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the focus. That's the priority. That's the answer. If you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and you abide in Him, I'm not just talking about receive Him when you get saved. I'm talking about, as Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing, right? He said, abide in me, right? And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. If we are constantly abiding in His life, constantly looking to His life, we're not trying to do something for God, but we're looking to the life He's given us in Christ to enter into the life He's already given us in Christ. If we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, what is Romans 13? I think it's verse 14. What does it say? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you do that, you will make not provision for what? For the flesh. The key is not to fight the flesh. And I believe that's part of what the Lord meant when He said in Matthew 26, verse 41, He said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Because so much of this dressing and being putting on the new man, putting on the old man, has to do with your prayer life. Watch and pray that you enter not into what? Temptation. Once you enter into temptation, if you're struggling with the flesh, or if you're focused on the flesh, or you're struggling against sin, I think it's the wrong frame. It's the wrong perspective. Because has God already defeated sin? Has God already conquered sin? The focus is not like, if, for instance, if you say, I'm trying to get the victory, what's wrong with that? Well, you already have the victory. Do I need God to open my eyes to the victory I have in Christ? See, if I'm trying to get the victory, it's still me trying to do something. Amen? But if I recognize God's already done it, and He says He's already done it, and I reckon it to be true, makes a big difference. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, because chances are, once you start entering into temptation, you're going to be overcome by it. Right? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're no match for the flesh. Once we start giving attention to the flesh, the flesh has very deceitful lust accompanied to it, and we're no match for that deceitfulness, as only as we keep focused on the truth of the life of Christ. Amen? So that's why I say it's not annihilation. To me, one illustration that helps me here is when we talk about put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. If you had air in a glass and the air was your sin nature, and you're trying to not have anything given over to the sin nature, you want to get the air quarantined so it's not affecting you. The best way to do it is put some water in the glass, fill the glass up with water, and what happens to the air that's in the glass? You force the air out by filling it up with water. I think that's the concept here. I think Brian even mentioned when he was talking about displacement. Displacement. We keep sin where sin is, where God's put sin, by keeping our focus on who Christ is. Amen? By worship of Him. By fellowship with Him. By walking with Him. Like the guy on the radio would say every time he ended his radio program, I don't know if he's still on the radio or not, but he said, walk with the King today and be a blessing. Anybody ever hear him? Who is it? Dr. Bob Cook. Walk with the King today. That's the key to overcoming. Hey, you're walking with the King. He has authority. Amen? He has power, much greater than anything you could ever work up. It's staying in fellowship with Him, understanding who He is, worship of Him. Now, I'm going to have to just cover one more point here. major point. It's not just, it's not annihilation, but it's not alteration. Think with me a minute when God brought Lazarus back from the dead, when the Lord Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. What was the first thing that the Lord told the people to do when he brought Lazarus back from the dead? Take the grave clothes off of him. Right? Say, no, just alter those grave clothes. He's back to life now. Just alter those grave clothes. What? Why would a living man want to be wearing grave clothes? Everybody with me? And I've already said you can't have any amalgamation anyways. You can't fit the new life of Christ with the grave clothes. Amen? You've got to have new life in Christ, totally different from the old man's life. That's why Jesus said, you must be what? You must be born again. You've got to have new life. You've got to have new clothes that comes with new life in Christ. You can't doctor up, paint up, fix up the old man and make him look good. Now you can cover him over and on the surface of things, you know, give the appearance of looking good. But sooner or later, that old man's ugly head is going to be manifesting itself. Amen? Because you can have a form of religion. You can go through the motions of religion as if you've got new clothes on and still not be saved. Amen? Still not really be walking in fellowship with Christ. So we're not talking about just the form of something and altering something on the outside. We're talking about a whole new change inside of new life in Christ. Now, we'll get to the illusion part next week. But I just want to say something about this. When the devil works, there's three devices that he has. One device is temptation. One device is accusation. But one of the devices that we need to really make sure we understand is deception. Because, let me put it to you this way. Will the devil make you think the clothes you're putting on are garments of light when they are garments of darkness? This is what it means by deceitful lust. Because the devil is not going to appear to you and say, now put on these garments of darkness. He's going to appear to you and tell you to put on these garments of light. He's going to make you think that the garments he's trying to get you to put on is light, and in reality is darkness. That's why it says in Corinthians, the devil transforms himself. He transforms himself into what? What kind of an angel? An angel of light. That's how he gets you to put on the clothes that you shouldn't be putting on, because he makes you think it's light when in reality it's darkness. Now that's how deceptive life can be. Amen? And that's why we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant, because we do have an adversary and he's only up to three things. If you put those garments on that he wants you to put on, he's going to steal from you, going to kill you, and he's going to destroy you. That's all he's up to. If he can get you to put those garments on, it will bring ruin to your life. Amen? You got to recognize it for what it is. God is light, and in God is what? No darkness at all. And may God give us understanding of what that means. Because the devil is a predator. He's a predator. And his devices are, what's the word I'm looking for here? It's what, like, first thing it says about him in the Garden of Eden, the serpent was more what? More subtle than what? Any beast of the field. His the enemy of your soul, very crafty, to know how to make you buy into something, thinking that it's light when it's really darkness. So we need spiritual discernment, big time. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Our Father, I hope we've said enough to at least get us started with what it means to put off the old man clothes and put on the new man clothes. And I pray that your Spirit would be our teacher. I pray you would teach us how to get dressed. Teach us how to stay dressed. Teach us what proper clothing is, both outwardly and inwardly. I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes we can see the devastation in the world. And we see the corruption and we see the destruction. But how is it that the enemy has infiltrated all this stuff? How is it that we can get to the place in society where the standards are what they are and they're so low? How do we get there? Because somewhere along the line, something was justified as light that is really darkness. And I pray it help us to see clearly the difference at the beginning and not just at the end. So we pray for spiritual discernment in being clothed properly. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.